taken from Romans 12. The Apostle Paul has been dealing with doctrine in the preceding chapters and now urges duties of believers, living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May we, with the help of God, aspire to meet these expectations.
Thank you for that. It is a wonderful passage, Romans 12, but it is actually just the beginning that we're going to focus on this morning. But it's just such a great passage that you just, well, for me, you just want to hear more and more of it because it is so rich in meaning, and I could, you know, do a huge sermon series just on Romans 12. I'm not going to. But we are going to focus particularly on the verses which we have. I say it's our verse for the year, but it's actually two verses, but there we go. We're going to focus on that. But just as we begin, I'm going to share with you two of the Christmas presents which I have received. Now, the first one might be controversial, And I will apologize if this is particularly controversial, but this is one of the Christmas presents I received. This is from my father-in-law, who gave me a bottle, which is now empty, of a beer called Bishop's Finger, a local brew. Bishop's Finger. It is an odd name, isn't it? And if you look up, where's that name come from? The Bishop's Finger is a signpost along the Pilgrim's Way. That's what it means. It is a signpost pointing the direction the pilgrims should travel in order to reach their destination. In that particular case, Canterbury. But today we are thinking about direction for pilgrims. And we are pilgrims, or we should be pilgrims. I think pilgrims is a really strong image and understanding of who we are as Christian people, because it involves a journey. It's not static. It's not static. It involves movement. It actually involves movement, generally speaking, with others alongside you on the journey. But it certainly involves movement along a path given to you by God towards a destination given to you by God. We are pilgrims on a journey. It's actually one of the words from one of the modern hymns. We're pilgrims on a journey. Is that how we see ourselves? Pilgrims on a journey who therefore need direction for our walk. We need to be directed. Which brings me to another of the presents I received. This one's probably less controversial. I received a new compass. The reason I received a new compass is I threw my old one away. Why did I throw my old compass away? Because I had taken it on a walk on Bodmin Moor with my family, and I discovered that my old compass did not reliably point north. And I really didn't want a compass which did not reliably point north, particularly while taking my family slightly off-piste on Bodmin Moor. I wanted a compass which was reliable. Why? So that we could go in the right direction, particularly when we were scratching our heads as to what direction is right. So, we are thinking a little about direction. Direction for pilgrims. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Just a little excerpt which Roger kindly got for us. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. We're thinking about worship. Actually, during January particularly, this is our text for the whole year. But in January in particular, we are thinking and focusing on the Sundays in January on worship. What is worship? Well, one definition I kind of use is worship is the deliberate, intentional honouring of God. It is the intentional honouring of God. It might involve music. It might not. It might involve words. It might not. but it is the deliberate, intentional honoring of God. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies in order to please God. The intentional honoring of God, the intention to please God, maybe. The intention to live in such a way, to do things which please God. Worship. Every part of us. See, worship in this definition here, and in this verse, worship is not something which is ethereal, not something which is not rooted in everyday life. It's thoroughly rooted in everyday life. It's not something which is just an act of the mind, or even just an act of the heart. It is something which involves our bodies. How do we know anything about one another? How do we know anything about each other? It is through how we use our bodies. That's the only way we know each other, is it not? Through what we do, through what we say. And the worship of God is visible and intentional. I'm not saying there can never be moments where we can be worshiping in our hearts and the person next to us doesn't know what's happening. Of course that can happen. But the kind of normal definition of worship here is it's something which we do with our bodies. It is something we do with our lives. It is something visible. So that our lives should be different to somebody who does not worship. Because we do different things. We say different things. We act differently. The great commandment which Jesus gave or reaffirmed in many ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All your strength. And strength, the word kind of means our ability and our power to act. So honor God. Seek to please God as an act of worship with your whole power to act. Your strength. Seeking to honor and please God intentionally. Visibly, with all you are, in ways which can be seen, with all the resources and power at your disposal, all your strength. It is a high calling. But it is the reason that we are raised up from the baptistry. Most of us here have been through the waters of baptism. If the only reason was, as it were, to wash away sin, then they only need to put you down. They don't really need to bring you up again. You might complain. But the point of being brought up again is to live a new life in Christ, pleasing to God. That's why we're brought up. We go down into the waters to be washed and brought up into a new life, to be living sacrifices. It's not just about sort of sins forgiven and wait for heaven. You don't have to come out of the baptistry for that. But actually, to be a living sacrifice. And this worship also is an act of response. What does it say? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy. Because our worship is an act of response. Worship is never, it's intentional, but it's not our idea. It's not our initiative, if you like. It is all response to what God has done. In view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. I think I've used this image before, but I forget what I preach half the time, so you're forgiven for, you know, forgetting much more than that. I've used this image before, but I think it's a powerful image, which is the image of the waterfall, which is often called Victoria Falls, but in the local language, the name which it translates is the smoke that thunders. The smoke that thunders. If you've ever been there, you will see that basically the Zambezi River is coming along. It just comes to a cliff and a gorge, and it just goes down into the gorge. And because you've got this mass of water going down into the gorge, water vapor just rises. You can just see from a distance. There's this sort of cloud, this smoke, as it were. It looks like smoke. It's a cloud of water vapor. Just hangs over where the water is pouring down. And it's smoke that thunders, because you can hear it as well as you come close. And I've always quite liked that as an image of worship. That actually our worship is a response. God is the one who is pouring mercy down upon the earth in view of God's mercy. He is pouring mercy and grace upon us. And in response, an inadequate response, of course. It doesn't all go back up. Of course not. But because of his grace pouring down, then rises up something which is visible, a smoke which thunders as it rises back to the source. And there, as the water pours down, there rising is water coming back up because of the force with which it is pouring down. It's because of the force with which God's grace and mercy pours down that we respond in worship. It is response. I went to a conference for ministers. It was a conference actually which the Baptist Union ran for people who'd been in ministry for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20. You get the idea. And so there were ministers gathered who had been in ministry for different lengths of time. But I remember one of the talks, or it wasn't even one of the formal talks, but one of the things sort of being said to us from the front, which was that we must remember that we are called to give a performance as ministers, as it were, likening it to a concert performance, saying, you should play for the audience of one. You should play for the audience of one. There may be many other people listening, watching, witnessing, but it is not them you are trying to please. You are trying to please the audience of one. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. to the audience of one. And we're called to be living sacrifices. And the problem with living sacrifices is, unlike a bull which has been slaughtered, or a goat, or whatever other animal might be used in a sacrifice in the worship of Israel, the problem with a living sacrifice is, if you're anything like me, you keep on getting up and walking off the altar. You're put there and then you wander off. Come back. I'm trying to get a toddler to sit anywhere. Living sacrifices tend to wander off. And therefore, continually, we need to be called back to offering ourselves afresh to God. That's why we do it at the beginning of each year. And it's not a calling back, which is an annual event, but it's a focus for this morning. But it's a focus in a way for every day, every hour. We wander away from our calling. And then to move on to that second verse. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or the translation which I like most, translation by J.B. Phillips in the mid-20th century, who did his translation of the New Testament. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Ignoring the audience of one, we can end up wanting to please the audience of many. Be we ministers or whoever we are. People-pleasing and being squeezed into the world's mold and not being shaped from within by our worship of God and our seeking to please Him. And hey, that can happen gradually. I think it usually does. It's usually not a big decision of a moment. I am now going to ignore the audience of one and please others. That's not normally how it happens. It's not normally a big decision. It's normally a drift. It's normally a drift. I have heard a rather gruesome, but it's gruesome enough that you might remember it, a rather gruesome image for this. I'm told that if you take a frog, and who has done this? It's horrible, sorry. But I'm told if you take a frog and put it into some uncomfortably hot water, it will jump out. Not stupid. But I'm also told that if you put a frog in cool water and warm it, gradually, until it gets so hot that it is dangerous to the frog's well-being and life, it won't jump out. Because it's happened so gradually that it hasn't noticed that actually danger has come. Or maybe a different image. You can lie on a lilo, which all, you know, lifeguards and the like will not recommend this, lying on an airbed at the beach on the sea. But if you do that, you can just drift ever so gradually at first. You're not concentrating, you're looking at other things. And suddenly you look back at the beach and it's further away. And actually, it's a different portion of the beach. And you've drifted away and down, and you're not in the same place as you were. I think it reflects something which Colin has given to the deacons, a book to read. I haven't finished my book, but I've read enough of it to know that there's an image there of somebody going back to their hometown. And much has changed, deteriorated in the town. But the local residents haven't spotted all the small changes. But the person coming back to his hometown after years away says, this place has deteriorated, but the local residents don't see. I think that can be true of our lives, corporately as a church, individually. We can drift. We can fail to see the dangers. We can be slowly, subtly squeezed into the world's own mold, rather than being shaped by our worship of God, our seeking to please and honor him as our one greatest intention. There is a choice. There is a really distinct divide. Jesus talked about a broad way which leads to destruction, and a narrow way leading to life. A choice of paths for pilgrims. Or Psalm 1. Let me read to you Psalm 1. This is the psalm right at the beginning of Israel's worship book. Yeah? That's what Psalm 1 is. It's the opening of Israel's worship book. And I think it sets a context for worship. It says there's a divide. There's a decision which involves the whole of life and not just what you sing. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. There is a choice of paths before us. There always is. There always is a choice of paths for us as pilgrim people. And it is so easy to drift off the path of pleasing the audience of one, of intentionally honoring and pleasing God in all we are and do, which is our high calling. But how does this verse end? Or this Romans 12, verse 2 ends this way. When we're transformed by the renewing of our mind and not being squeezed into the world's mold, when we're offering ourselves to God in worship, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's when we're in that place of seeking to please God and not to be squeezed into the world's mold. He says, then the way becomes clear. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Oh Lord, take us. Take us and call us back and remind us when we are drifting away, drifting into danger, becoming lukewarm in our affection towards you, becoming neglectful in our living for you. Oh Lord, renew us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. We come.